When you trust in Christ for your salvation, God saves your soul and you become a child of God. You also become a citizen of heaven. How do we live in that new reality? What does it look like to live like a citizen of heaven? Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as Pastor Paul preaches, starting in verse 17, in part 2 of a message titled, Live Like a Citizen of Heaven, as we together delight in the Word.
So those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who are connected to Jesus Christ through saving faith. Through saving faith in Him as Lord, as Savior, in His death, His burial, His resurrection. So in other words, when you are born again, that is when you are saved, you become a citizen of heaven. And you receive a spiritual passport. And the visa is not stamped in black ink, but it is stamped with the red blood of the crucified Savior. And that guarantees safe entrance into the city of God, the heavenly country that Hebrews 11 says believers of old were always looking for. So when your guest tour on earth is complete, if your spiritual passport is stamped with the blood of Christ, you will enter heaven, where your true citizenship is. And as a result, there's no need to live in fear of death. Jesus told his disciples not to rejoice in the miraculous, super spiritual things that they had been involved in, but he says in Luke 10:20, instead, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's what a true believer rejoices in. So let me ask you this morning, are you a citizen of heaven? Is your name written in the book of life? Do you have a spiritual passport that is stamped with the blood of Christ? If not, then the rest of this sermon really is going to make no sense to you. So why not, in your heart right now, before God, cry out to Him? Why not cry out to Him with a heart of faith? Ask Him for His mercy. Ask Him for His forgiveness. Why would you wait another minute? Turn your eyes to Him. See, the rest of this sermon is about what it means to live like a citizen of heaven. So that's why I felt so compelled to tell you what that means. How to become a citizen of heaven. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, where we continue. Philippians was written to Christians. We know that already because we've been looking at it for quite some time. It was written to the church in Philippi. Its message was for those who had already repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Its message only makes sense to those who are born again, to those who are citizens of heaven. So let's look at the challenge that the apostle brings to us today, beginning in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, this passage is odd in one sense, because here the apostle admits that he is very sad. And he's writing these words with tears, it says in verse 18. But Philippians is about joy. We've been saying that all along. The theme of Philippians is the power of Christ-centered joy. So how is this possible? What in the midst of writing a letter about joy would provoke the apostle's heart to grieve? What has provoked this sadness in his heart? Well, it is this, that it was professing believers who were not operating from a spiritual mind. That's what saddened him. In other words, what brought grief to his heart was that there were professing Christians mingled within the church of Philippi whose minds were not fixed upon eternal things, but he fixed upon earthly things. Their minds were on earthly things. Their earthly citizenship meant far more to them than their heavenly citizenship. And so he admonishes them to wake up to what they really are. They are citizens of heaven, and to live out that true citizenship. Now, I understand we live on this earth, and there are certain privileges and responsibilities that we have as citizens of this earth, but that is not where our heart should be. In our heart of hearts, we should be longing for heaven. And what a difference it would make in our lives from day to day if we were longing to be with Christ. Warren Wiersbe writes this: the spiritually minded believer is not attracted by the things of this world. He makes his decisions on the basis of eternal values and not the passing fads of society. Lot, the guy in the Old Testament, Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jordan because his values were worldly, and ultimately he lost everything. Moses refused the pleasures and treasures of Egypt because he had something infinitely more wonderful to live for. And that's the way it is for us. We have something that is infinitely more wonderful to live for than anything that is temporal, than anything that is earthly. Every true Christian citizenship is in heaven, not this earth. And so we are called by Scripture to keep Christ central, because Christ is at the center of our new citizenship. For example, Ephesians 2, verse 18, "For through Christ we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." You are fellow citizens, Paul says, with the saints. He's talking about the gathering of the church. The church gathering is a living illustration of this reality. We are very different as people, as individuals. We have different family backgrounds, different ethnicity, different experiences, different preferences. What happens when we join together in corporate worship and serve Jesus Christ is that we exalt him, because he is what unites us. And as we keep our focus upon him, then all of our lesser differences dissipate. We are fellow citizens with God, with Christ in heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we are called to serve Christ and to serve others, not to serve ourselves. We are called to trust the promise of God that anything we lose in this world, all earthly loss is nothing compared to the heavenly reward that we have waiting for us. So that leads us to listen to the apostles' admonitions. There are three of them. To live like a citizen of heaven, first of all, you must be careful. Look at verse 17. You must be careful. Basically, what Paul is saying is be careful who you follow. Why does he say that? Well, because throughout Scripture, you will find that who you follow is who you become like. You may not think it at first. You may try to resist it. And compromise may lead you to do that. But eventually, you become like those whom you follow. And so, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So there's a positive call in verse 17, but there's a negative warning in verse 18. So he says in verse 17, follow godly examples. And he says in verse 17, join in imitating me. Wow, that's an amazing statement. What a challenge for us. Can we say that to one another? Imitate me? But it didn't stop there, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:3, imitate me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So imitate me to the extent that I imitate Christ. And that's what we should be able to say to one another. Imitate what in my life reflects Jesus Christ. He says, watch or keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, walk according to the pattern of godliness that you see in other mature believers. And this isn't the first time that Paul has done this in the book of Philippians. Remember in chapter 2, he lifted up Christ and said, follow his example. He lifted up Timothy, Epaphroditus. He lifted up himself. Paul says, follow godly examples. Why do you say this? Well, because Paul understood the connection between doctrine and life. He understood that doctrine always has an impact upon life. And so he knew that not only his teaching would impact people's lives, but also his lifestyle. He was not only commissioned to teach people how to believe or what to believe, he was also commissioned to show them how to live. And that's why he urged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself, on your life, and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. You take the demise of any spiritual leader that you can think of in the last 20 years, and you can trace it back to not paying attention in one of those two areas, either not paying attention to life, his personal life, or not paying attention to his teaching. Because straying in either one leads others astray. So he says, follow the godly examples. But also, verse 18, he says, avoid ungodly examples. There are some people who should not be followed. For many of whom I've often told you are, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They walk among the Christians. That's why he's warning them of that. He's not talking about people outside the church in the world. He's talking about professing believers who think not on heavenly things. These are people who claim to be Christians, but their lives really raise the reality of that as a question. And so they are, in fact, enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the cross. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they are, in verse 19, those who set their mind on earthly things. No doubt he had at least partly included in his mind the Judaizers, whom he had warned them of already in the letter. Those who were adding the law to the work of Christ. But you need to take note that these are enemies who came from within. They were professing Christians. And you really should mark this down in your mind. It's an incredibly important pattern, biblical pattern, that the greatest dangers to the church never come from outside the church. They always come from within. They do not come from the world, but they come from professing Christians who are earthly minded. That's where the dangers come from. Peter said it this way, 2 Peter 3, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. See, Satan isn't an idiot. He's quite clever. And the way he spreads his destructive heresies is under the guise of that which looks good within the context of church. Paul gave the same warning in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know, it says, that after my departure, fierce wolves will, listen, come in among you. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking twisted things in order to draw disciples away after them. You need to take everything that you are taught and compare it to Scripture. That's why I plead with you every Sunday. Follow the sermon with me in your Bible. Don't you dare ever just sit there and swallow everything without thinking. Open your Bible. See what God says. Understand how he is speaking to us. This is so serious because Paul says in verse 19, their end is destruction. That is, their own end is destruction, which is eternal hell, second death, is what he has in mind here, surely. But they're also going to lead others to destroy their lives. And their God is their belly. Now remember that Philippi was an official Roman province. So the Philippians would have known all about the luxury of Roman eating. And so he uses this analogy to point out that these false teachers, these false believers, are those who are driven by fleshly desires. They can claim all they want with their mouth about being followers of Christ. But in their life, they really are driven by a love for sin, fleshly desires. They've given themselves over to fleshly desires rather than the self-control of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he says, they glory in their shame. Or the things that they ought to be ashamed of, they actually glory in, because it's proof that they have this so-called liberty in Christ to do whatever they want to do. And their mind is set on earthly things. Their focus and attention are not on the things that matter the most, but they're on the earthly things, not the things that matter for all of eternity. But God calls us to something different. Colossians 3:4, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things above. Seek the things above where Christ is. Why? Because verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. So be careful. Be careful who you follow. But also be confident. And I'll just touch on these verses and then we'll come back to them next time. There's so much here. Be confident. Be confident in what? Be confident in the Lord's return. Be confident in your citizenship in heaven. But our citizenship is in heaven. See, but, that word of contrast. Our true citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we should live as heavenly citizens. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our earthly citizenship is of little consequence. It really is. What matters for all of eternity is our spiritual citizenship. So Paul says, as believers, we are citizens of heaven, and from that place called heaven, we are eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we talk about here at Cornerstone. We believe that we are called to live with a confident expectation of the Lord's return. When it will be, we don't know. But that's part of what God uses to compel us to always be ready. We are to live in hope of his return and in holiness, longing for his return because we want to be spiritually ready. We understand John when he says, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We're called to be patient, to stand firm, because his return is near. He's coming again. And when he comes again, how will he find us? Will he find us living with all of our energies as citizens of heaven? Or will he find us somewhat apathetic about heaven and holiness and his return? Because we are just too in love with the world. Too in love with the things that we enjoy in the here and now. It's a question we have to ask ourselves this morning. May the Lord so work in our hearts to move us toward this kind of a mindset. And when we are loving him and pursuing him, we will also be longing for his return. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has challenged our earthly mindset and our worldly priorities. There is not a single one of us in this room who is perfectly, fully in heart, mind, body, thought, devoted to you and our heavenly citizenship. We recognize that we have sunk our roots too deeply into this earth, and we need you to trim them back, and we need you to continue your marvelous work of grace, causing us to dwell upon the heavenly citizenship that we have. Oh God, I pray for anyone here today who is not yet a citizen of heaven. Oh, may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts. Draw them to yourself today, Lord. They might receive the spiritual passport that they need, that as the blood of Christ stamped in it as payment for their sin and that which gives them direct access to you and ultimately then to heaven. So, Father, work in our hearts. Accomplish what only your Holy Spirit can accomplish. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray.
If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it at delightintheword.org. Getting the most out of your Bible is more than simply reading it. How you approach your reading can make an enormous difference. This month, we're offering a book titled, Before You Open Your Bible, 9 Heart Postures for Approaching God's Word, written by Matt Smethurst. We'll send it to you for a donation to this ministry of any amount. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our study in the book of Philippians next time as we look at the priority of peacemaking in the church, as we together delight in the Word.